Book of Exodus, chapter 25 and verse 10. And they shall make an ark of acacia wood, 2 cubits and a half the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Inside and outside shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a border of gold round about, and cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them at the 4 corners thereof, that 2 rings may be upon the one side thereof, and 2 rings upon the other side thereof, and make staves of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold, and put the staves into the rings upon the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne by them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not come out from it, and thou shalt put into the ark the testimony that I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and thou shalt make 2 cherubim of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make the 1 cherub at the end of the one side, and 1 cherub at the end of the other side. Out of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubim at the 2 ends thereof, and the cherubim shall stretch out their wings over it, covering over with their wings the mercy seat. And their faces opposite to one another toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be turned. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above on the ark, and shall put in the ark the testimony that I shall give thee. And there will I meet with thee, and will speak with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim that are upon the ark of the testimony, everything that I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now, in the book of Numbers chapter 10, Numbers 10 verse 33. And they set forward from the mountain of Jehovah, and went 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of Jehovah went before them in the 3 days' journey, to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of Jehovah was over them by day when they set forward out of the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, Rise up, Jehovah, let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thy face. And when it rested, he said, Return, Jehovah, unto the myriads of the thousands of Israel. And now in the book of Joshua, chapter 3. And verse 14, and it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over the Jordan, that the priests bearing the ark of the covenant were before the people. And when they that bore the ark were come to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark were dipped into the edge of the water, and the Jordan is full over all its banks throughout the days of harvest, the waters which flowed down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far by Adam, the city that is beside Zarephath. And those that flowed down towards the sea of the plain, the salt sea, were completely cut off. And the people went over opposite to Jericho. And the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of Jehovah stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel went over on dry ground, until all the nation had completely gone over the Jordan. In the first book of Samuel, chapter 5, verse 1. And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon, set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of Jehovah. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of Jehovah. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the fish stump was left to him. Therefore neither the priests of Dagon nor any that come to Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. And finally, in the second book of Chronicles, chapter 6 and verse 10. and Jehovah has performed his word which he spoke. And I have risen up in the room of David my father to sit on the throne of Israel, as Jehovah promised. And I have built the house unto the name of Jehovah the God of Israel. And in it have I put the ark, wherein is the covenant of Jehovah, which he made with the children of Israel. I hope I haven't read too much, but it will be evident that I have in mind to speak about the ark. You might say, well, why is that so interesting? It is because it's one of the great types of Christ in the Old Testament. We looked at some items of speaking of Christ this afternoon, but wherever we look in the Old Testament, we repeatedly find items pointing to the Lord Jesus. And the ark is one of the great symbols, the great types, because there are actually no failures associated with the ark. Many of the other types do have some shortcoming with them. You say, well, how can a box, a chest, be a type of Christ? Well, I only say that, the answer to that is not what I say, but what the scripture says. Because when we read of its specification and how Moses used to make it, it says that on its lid, its covering, was to be a mercy seat. And that gives us the clue, doesn't it? Because when we come to the New Testament and we read the terms of the gospel in the Paul's epistle to the Romans, he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth a mercy seat through faith in his blood, for the showing forth of his righteousness in respect of the passing by of sins has taken place before through the forbearance of God. I always think when it comes to types and understanding the scriptures, it's a great help to us when the New Testament gives us the clue. We know we're on safe ground then when the New Testament tells us how to understand things. Now, I don't think I can go into a lot of detail on this, but the ark, when Moses was instructed to build the tabernacle, that was going to be where God was with his people through their wilderness journey into the promised land. And the tabernacle, the tent that was to be constructed, had different compartments, but the most inward compartment was known as the Holy of Holies, and it was there that the ark was kept. And what does it say? Thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and shalt put in the ark the testimony that I shall give thee. Now that was the testimony of tables of stone, the Ten Commandments we speak of. The first set of tables of stone, I expect young people will remember, Moses smashed them when he found that the children of Israel had fallen into idolatry. What a picture of our sinful state, isn't it? That we can't keep the commandments of God. We fail. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. God in grace wrote those tables of stone again with his finger, and they were put into the ark. What does that signify to us? If we think of the ark as a type of Christ, there they were, the commandments of God, inside the ark. There's another clue in the Psalms. See how the Old Testament scriptures unfold these things to us. But in Psalm 40 it says, then said I, behold, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy good pleasure, my God, is my delight, and thy law is within my heart. That's a prophecy of the words of the Lord Jesus. If you read Hebrews, you find that the Lord Jesus is recorded there as having used these same words. Though I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy good pleasure. But over and above that, it says here, thy law is within my heart. The Lord Jesus said that, didn't he, when he came here? He said, I have not come to set aside the law, but to fulfil it. What you and I could never keep, he came to keep in perfection before God on our behalf. He fulfilled it all to the pleasure of God forever. So there's another little symbol in this ark. The commandments of God were there inside, just as the Lord Jesus kept the commandments of God himself on our behalf. And what does it go on to say? It says, and there will I meet with thee. Oh, the grace of God to meet us from above the mercy seat. Time doesn't really permit it to read it all, but if we have read from Leviticus chapter 16, it tells us there about an annual ceremony that the children of Israel had to go through because of their sinfulness, where on the Day of Atonement they had to bring a sin offering. And that was the one time of the year when the high priest went in to the Holy of Holies, where the ark was, and he had to go in with blood, the blood of the sin offering, and sprinkle it in front of the mercy seat and upon the mercy seat. And God says, there will I meet with you. Oh, when you think of what the answer to that is, when we look at the life of Jesus, that the blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross, John says, it cleanses from every sin. God was able, in provisional anticipation of the death of Christ, to forgive the sins of his people because he saw the blood on the mercy seat. It says it were these cherubim moulded out of it that looked down. What do cherubim mean? The first reference to cherubim is when Adam and Eve sinned and their way to the tree of life was barred from their knowledge. And God put cherubim there to guard the way to the tree of life, that man in his sin should not partake of it and live forever. Wouldn't it be dreadful if there was no judgment of sin and sin would go on and on forever? So God put cherubim there to protect the way. There is a way to the tree of life, of course. The tree of life for us is the Lord Jesus himself. But these cherubim would look down on the mercy seat. And before they get to the laws of God enshrined inside there, they would see first the blood. And so it is when God looks down upon the sinner today, that he sees the sinner who believes in Jesus, he sees him covered by the blood. And then the righteousness demand of the law is fulfilled in him because of the worth of Christ. There will I meet with you, says God. So the ark becomes a very interesting type of the Lord Jesus Christ. There it was to be kept in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle. And it says too that there was to be rings on it, because it was to be carried. Now, I find that interesting. You find other items of furniture in the tabernacle have rings on them. The altars, the table of showbread, other items, you can look at all that. They have rings on them to be carried. And as the children of Israel moved in their wilderness journey, the items of the tabernacle were carried with them and taken forward. It fell to the tribe of Levi to look after these things. And Levi, within Levi, there were three sons Levi had: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And those three families were entrusted with carrying the tabernacle. And it's an interesting thing, it struck me several times, that the tribes of Gershon and Merari, they carried the tents and the pegs and the external things. And they would be very heavy. The basis for the boards and so on would be heavy. They were allowed wagons to help carry them. But when it comes to the precious things that speak of Christ, the ark, the table of showbread, the altars, they had to be carried on the shoulders of the Kohathites. And I think that's significant, you know. We can have practical things to help one another forward in the testimony here, but when it comes to the precious things of Christ, we have to carry them ourselves in our own hearts. So the Kohathites carried the ark, amongst other things, on their shoulders. Now, it's open to us, isn't it, in testimony, to be a witness, to carry the things of Christ here. and it's open to us to do so. Well, I pass on to referencing Numbers, because there the tabernacle now has been created and the children of Israel are going to move on from Sinai towards the promised land. And it says they set forward from the mountain of Jehovah. The Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah went before them to seek out a resting place. Isn't that lovely to think of our Lord Jesus having gone before us? We sang in our hymn, didn't we? So where Jesus has gone before is the path which we have to tread. And it leads to the rest where all sorrows are born. Well, for Israel, the journey was a long one. 40 years in the wilderness. But the ark went before them. And no matter how wayward our journey might have been, isn't that lovely to think of the Lord having gone before, marking the way for us that leads to God? Oh, what a saviour he is. How these Old Testament pictures show us what God has done for us in Christ. And when it rested, Moses said, "Return, Jehovah, unto the myriads of the thousands of Israel." Oh, God would identify himself with his people because Christ is there in their hearts. I don't know whether I need to say much more about that, but eventually they come to the Jordan where they're about to enter the promised land. And there we have a figure of what the Lord in his death has opened up for us. Yes, they'd come through the Red Sea 40 years before. Now there was a new generation and they were about to go into the promised land. But they couldn't go into the blessings that God had for them without the presence of Christ. That's really what it means. And the Christ going into death to make a way through for them. And they could become identified with that as they walked through and saw the ark in the bed of the Jordan. Another scripture tells us that the ark, when it was being carried, was covered with a cloth of blue. They weren't to come within 2,000 cubits of it. There's the Lord, when you look, see him in his death, stands there absolutely unique. But there is one who's come from heaven to give his life for us and make a way through into the blessings of God. There he is in all his beauty. The covering of blue as the children of Israel went through the Jordan. And it says, the people went over opposite to Jericho, and the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel went over on dry ground. What a lovely picture that is of the complete and perfect work of the Lord Jesus. That no saint will ever be lost that puts their trust in him. His death on behalf of every believer is perfect and complete. And the Lord himself says, "Of those thou hast given me, I have not lost one." He won't lose you, dear brother and sister, if you trust in him. He'll bring you through into his promised blessings. And all Israel went over on dry ground. You think of that. When the church is caught up to be with Christ, nobody will be left behind that belongs to the Saviour. If your trust is in him, you will go as certainly as anyone else will go that's trusted the Saviour. All the church. The dead in Christ will rise first. Those of us that might still be alive when he comes, we'll all go together. Not one will be left behind. All Israel went over on dry ground until all the nation
had completely gone over the Jordan. The Promised Land speaks to us of God's blessings, doesn't it? In some ways we think of it as representing heaven. In other ways it falls short of that, because when they got into the land there were still battles. There were still victories to be attained. And God was with them through Joshua to help them obtain those victories. But there were still battles to be won. And in many ways, that's very much like our present situation today. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you know, you can be assured that the promises of God towards you for eternal blessing are yours forever. Absolute certainty. But whilst we're here, yeah, there are still victories to be overcome, aren't there? There are still Philistines about. It's a sad thing when you look out at even Christendom today. You read religious synods and gatherings coming together to deliberate on matters. But if only they would read their Bibles, the answer is there, staring them in the face. And they refuse to be guided by it. The true believer has to overcome these things. That's why I read in Samuel. Because Israel by then is in the land. And there were difficulties. The Philistines were attacking again. And they even took the Ark of God. Now you say, what does that mean? How can the Ark of God, if it represents what you say, how can that be taken by the Philistines? Well, when the Lord was here, he was taken by wicked men. After he preached a wonderful gospel in Nazareth, they didn't like some of the things he went on to say, and it says they took him to the brow of the precipice with a view to pushing him over the edge. In actual fact, of course, they couldn't do it. It says he went past through the midst of them and went his way. They couldn't. When they came finally to take him, what does it say in John's Gospel? Oh yes, whom seek ye, the Lord says. They answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus says to them, I am he. And Judas also, who delivered him up, stood with them. When therefore he said to them, I am he, they went away backward and fell to the ground. Now, this little picture of the ark in the Philistines' temple reminds me of that. Dagon, their false god, couldn't stand in the presence of the ark any more than the Lord's accusers could stand in the presence of him. When they asked him all manner of trick questions, they were amazed at the answer with which he replied. And they didn't dare ask him any more questions. Oh, the wisdom of Jesus, the perfection of Jesus in all his pathway here. And I rather like this, these few verses, to think that the Philistines' God came crashing down in front of the ark. The ark, it says, they took Dagon and set him in his place again. When they rose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of Jehovah. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands cut off upon the threshold. I don't really want to labour that point anymore, but just to encourage our hearts that when the Lord was here, they could not resist the wisdom with which he spoke. The Lord was always superior to every circumstance. Then you say, well, why was he taken then? Well, it goes on in that account in John, doesn't it, that they took him. There was a piece on the calendar. Some of you will have probably not had the same calendar just a day or two ago. They took him, they led him to Caiaphas, they took him and they crucified him. But that wasn't because he couldn't have resisted their taking. Of course he could. They fell away backwards to start with. He allowed that because it was in the will of God. He'd come for the purpose of giving his life. And the wickedness of men only exposed the enormity of the love of God, that even those his accusers he would pray for. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. But they could not resist his wisdom. All the wisdom, the love, the devotion of Jesus. But where does it all lead? I just venture to touch on the scripture in Chronicles, because this sort of brings us to the end of the history of the ark, pretty much as a type. Jehovah, it says where we began to read, has performed his word. How true that is of the words of God. As we were saying this afternoon, what God dictates, what God says is going to happen, what he says he's going to do, is sure to come to pass. And he had given a promise to David. If we went back in the history a little way, we'd find he'd given a promise to David that of his seed, one would sit on his throne forever and ever. And now in the literality of that, here is Solomon sitting on the throne of David. And Solomon, of course, himself becomes, in measure, a type of Christ. He is the king of peace. In his reign, there was peace. In David's reign, there were many, many battles. And David won them, bringing in a time of peace under Solomon. The two come together, therefore. They coalesce as representing what Christ has done for us. He's fought the battle for us, and he would bring us to rest in peace. That peace is to be known even now in our souls. Have you got peace in your soul because of what Jesus has done for you? I have. Precious Saviour. Him who annulled him that has the might of death, that is the devil. He is overcome. He is risen. He is victorious. So Solomon says, I've built him a house. And the Lord is building a house. He's building a house today. Not now a temple in Jerusalem. He's building a house, a temple, which is composed of you and me as believers in him. We are built together, the habitation of God in the Spirit, the New Testament tells us. And that's built together as a company of lovers of Jesus. What should be the focal point in the midst of us, but what corresponds to the ark? Christ himself. We're not here as just a social gathering of nice people. We are that, perhaps, as well. What lovely brethren we have. How thankful we are for one another. But we're here, essentially, because we're lovers of Jesus. And he is to have the place. So Solomon says, and I have put, and in it, that's in the temple, I have put the ark, wherein is the covenant of Jehovah, which he has made with the children of Israel. I suppose literally that was the old covenant, but for us we come into the good of these things on the basis of the new covenant. The new covenant which you can read of in Jeremiah chapter 31. And what you find there is that that covenant, the terms and conditions of it, are fulfilled by God himself from his side. They're not left like the old covenant under Moses, where there was a set of laws and God would be with us if we kept those laws, and we find we can't keep them. But the new covenant, the conditions have all been met by the Lord Jesus himself. So, as forming habitation of God in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit with believers. What a precious thing it is that we are joined together. We are built up with Christ as the centre. Christ is the centre of our affections. When we come together, it's not to glory in one another exactly. It's to glory in the Saviour, to sing his praise, to worship before him, to give him the central place. Well, that's where I'd like to leave the ark, where we might just think of it in that way. Christ, the centre of our gatherings, the centre of our thanks for God, the centre of all our blessings, where the God's covenant blessings towards us are guaranteed and established for time and eternity in the work, the perfect work of Christ. But may these fragmented thoughts just be a blessing to us. We began by saying that the Lord could speak of the scriptures himself in the Old Testament, beginning from Moses, the Psalms and the prophets. While we've looked a bit more at Moses, we've looked at some of the subsequent history. What we find in the Old Testament all the way through is repeated references to Christ. May the pictures that are presented there reassure our hearts, give a little added outline to what God is doing for us, to bring us into the fullness of blessing, that we might rest in what Christ has secured for us. May that be a blessing to us all, for his name's sake, and to his praise and glory.